And while I think we probably all have heard the word Hanukkah or heard about it, few of us can probably explain what it is. In fact, if we were to take a test about Hanukkah, we probably all would flunk the test about what it is and explain it to somebody else. So let me give you a brief lesson on Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah means dedication, and it's called actually the Festival of Lights. It's been celebrated by Jews since before Jesus was born. It commemorates the time in 164 B.C., so 164 years before Christ, when Jewish patriot Judas Maccabeus drove the cruel and evil Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem. And then also Judas Maccabeus, he rededicated and purified the Jewish temple because Antiochus Epiphanes had taken a pig and slaughtered it and sacrificed it to his god there in the Jewish temple, desecrating it. Jews celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days because when Judas Maccabeus purified the temple, the rabbis found only 1 day's supply of oil that they could use for the temple menorah. So they lit it, trusting God to provide for the rest of the days that they needed. And miraculously, the oil lasted for 8 days. 1 day's supply of oil lasted for 8 days. Friends, to this day, Hanukkah is a big day, big deal for our Jewish friends. It's a special time that's filled with meals and family gatherings and synagogue gatherings and gifts and special food, sort of like what we do at Christmas time. So why do I tell you the Hanukkah story and the Hanukkah today, talk about that during Christmas season, during our Advent? Well, it's because Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Just like Jesus celebrated all the other Jewish festivals that we read about in the Old Testament, so also he celebrated Hanukkah. And it was during his last Hanukkah, just a few months before he was crucified on the cross, that Jesus gave us another reason for why he came, why he left the glory and the splendor and the beauty and the perfection of heaven, and why he came to earth as a baby to die on the cross for our sin. So, last week, we looked at the Zacchaeus story, and we heard Jesus tell us one of the reasons he came. So if you weren't here, here's what you missed last week. But if you were here, just a reminder of one of the reasons that Jesus said why he came. It was a week before his crucifixion. He was in the city of Jericho, and there he encountered a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And he told Zacchaeus why he had come. It's in Luke 19:10, and Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," in other words, himself, "for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save the lost." So Jesus says that he came to seek lost people, to save lost people. And then from the story of Zacchaeus, we learn that it was also because he was going to change lost people, because Zacchaeus was a changed man because of an encounter with Jesus. So one of the reasons that Jesus came, according to Jesus in his own words, is he came to seek lost people, save lost people, and then to change lost people. And today we're going to look at another reason Jesus came. We're going to add to our understanding of why he came. And it happened then during the Hanukkah celebration in December, because every year Hanukkah lands in December, the very same time we're celebrating Christmas. And again, this is just a few months prior to the death of Jesus. So let's listen to Jesus' words himself as he explains to us again why he came and helps us understand the purpose of him coming to earth. So open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Before I read it, though, let me just set a bit of a context. In these verses, Jesus refers to sheep and to shepherds and to sheep gates, or to gates and to sheep pen. He refers to them a lot. In fact, he uses the word sheep 8 times in these 10 verses, which people in that day would understand more about them because sheep are all over Israel. In fact, even to this day, you'll find sheep and shepherds everywhere. It's part of the climate. It's part of the agriculture of that part of the world. But, you know, Minnesota is not the land of sheep. We're the land of what? We're the land of cows and pigs and the land of 10,000 lakes. We're not known for sheep. And so we sometimes don't maybe connect with what the comparison is with what sheep is when Jesus teaches about sheep. But here's the interesting thing. The people that even listened to Jesus that day, they didn't quite grasp what he had to say. They didn't get it. So he actually had to say it twice to help them understand what it is he was saying. So let's see if you can capture what Jesus is saying about sheep and about why he came in these 10 verses that John records of what Jesus said. Okay? So verse number 1 of chapter 10 in John's gospel. Here's what Jesus says. "So very truly I tell you, Pharisees," so the Pharisees are religious leaders, in other words, people that should know what Jesus is saying. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they did not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. In other words, Jesus used the illustration, the metaphor of sheep, as he was talking about himself. Now, I would imagine that Jesus, just think about this with me. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about sheep and shepherds and that, and you can just kind of tell they're not getting it, right? So Jesus sort of has this, well, let me tell you again. Let me take another run at it. So that's what he does in here, these next several verses. Therefore, Jesus said it again. He said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come." There's the phrase, friends. "I have come. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So amidst all these verses about sheep, and talking about sheep and shepherds and gates and thieves and robbers, Jesus tells us why he came. He says that in verse 10, right? You see it right there. Verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come they may have life and have it to the full." Now, I took some time this week to look at other translations of the Bible to help me more fully understand what does it mean to have life to the full. Here's what some of the other translations of the Bible, how they translate this important verse and what Jesus said. So here's what the NLT, I read this morning from the New International Version. Now I'm going to read from the New Living Translation and how it translates the same passage. Here's what it says in verse 10. "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy." So the thief has come to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. "But my purpose," Jesus says, "is to give them," or give his sheep, "a rich and satisfying life." So a full life is translated here, a rich and satisfying life. Then I went to the Message. The Message is a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson, a great spiritual leader who passed away last month. Listen to what he says about John 10:10, because I think he says it in a great way. He writes, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Do you hear that? Real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So let me just ask a couple quick questions here before we get into the meat of this. So who is the thief that Jesus is referring to here? The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is that? That is our spiritual enemy. That is Satan. That's who Jesus is referring to. That's what Satan does. He comes to steal our joy. Steal whatever joy you have in your life. That's Satan tries to destroy that or steal that. He tries to kill our hope, to leave us hopeless or think that life is hopeless. He comes to destroy our lives. That's what Satan does. But what does Jesus do? Jesus came to give us real life. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us a rich and satisfying life, more and better life than we ever dreamed of. So pause and think about that with me. Real life, satisfying life, a rich life, a life that's better than we ever dreamed of. And I hear that and I go, sign me up for that. That's the kind of life that I would love to have. So what questions then does Jesus' words about life raise in your mind? What comes to your mind when you hear Jesus say those words, that he's come to give us a real and satisfying life, more life? What comes to your mind? Two questions come to my mind. And the first is, what does Jesus mean by that? What is life to the full? What is a rich and satisfying? What is life that is more and better life than I've ever dreamed of? What did Jesus mean by that? I want to know that answer to that question. And then I also want to know the answer to the question, so how do I get that life? What do I need to do to receive that kind of life, to experience that kind of life? So those are the two questions I want to try to answer this morning in the time that we have left in the service. Let me deal with the first service, or the first question. What is life to the full, rich and satisfying life, more and better life than ever dreamed of? Let me start by saying what it's not, so we can all be real clear about what it's not. What Jesus is not promising here is a life without trouble or difficulty or hardship or illness or loss or unemployment or cancer or depression or divorce and a host of other difficult things. Jesus is not saying those things will never happen to his sheep, to those who believe in him. I mean, just go to a refugee camp like I've been to a refugee camp, or go to a hospital, or go any other place and talk to Christians, people who follow Jesus for any length of time, you're going to hear stories of loss, of difficulty. You're going to hear stories of unemployment. You're going to hear stories of cancer. You're going to hear stories of, you know, I follow Jesus, but my life is really hard. Jesus doesn't promise his sheep, if we follow him, that we're going to have a life that is without pain, without hardship and difficulty. That's just the truth. In fact, Jesus in John 16:33 talks about that. This was after, of course, he said these words about how he came to give us a rich and satisfying and meaningful life. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." Did you hear that? Did he say you're going to have a few trials and sorrows? We're going to have what? Many, many trials and sorrows. But then Jesus says, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world." So Jesus is clear, friends, that even those who choose to be his sheep and to follow him, we're going to have many trials and sorrows. But the good news in all of that, the good news in all that is that Jesus, because he's overcome the world, gives us the ability and strength to deal with those difficulties and those sorrows and those struggles. He gives us the ability, actually, to overcome those things and live with hope in spite of those things. In spite of going through those things, we can live a rich and meaningful and full and satisfying life, a better life than we ever dreamed of, even though we're going to experience those kinds of hardships and difficulties that happen in this world that's touched by evil, in this world that's touched by sin. So then what does a rich and satisfying life look like? A full life, a more and better life? Well, I've been thinking about that this week, and I've got some answers, I believe, that come right from the Bible, but also from my own experience and observation. Here's the first thing I know that it means, because it comes right from the pages of the Bible, right from this passage, that what Jesus promises us is more life now and more life in heaven when we die. Okay? Hear that. More life now and more life in heaven when we die. 13 times prior to John 10:10, Jesus, as he's talking to people in John's gospel, 13 times he talks about how he is the life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who gives eternal life. What does Jesus mean by eternal life in John's gospel? Well, certainly he talks about heaven, eternal life. We think about heaven, we hear the phrase eternal life. But Jesus is also talking about life now, more of God in our life right now, the life of God here now with what we're going through. And so when we go through those difficulties and those hard times in life, we have the life of God to sustain us, the life of God to help us, the life of God to carry us through that. Jesus is meaning that. It's sort of, friends, a win-win deal. We win now by having the life of God in us here, but also we have a win when we die, because then we're going to experience heaven and what heaven is. And what does the Bible tell us about heaven? Well, I don't have time to tell you everything about that this morning, but let me tell you this. My favorite verse in all the Bible about heaven is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It's 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Did you hear that? It's perfection. I don't know of anything in my life that's perfect. I know a lot of things in my life are really nice and good, but nothing's perfect. But that's what heaven's going to be. Perfect bodies, perfect relationships, perfect everything, perfect weather, perfect everything. No eyes have seen, no ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what awaits those who are Jesus' sheep, those who choose to follow him now. But not just about then, it's also about now, that we have the life of God in us now to carry us through the difficulties and hardships that we're going to go through. So that's what Jesus means when he says he's come to give us a rich and satisfying life. More life now and more life in heaven when we die. Here's a second answer I have to this question, and that is it's a more fulfilling life and purpose, more fulfilling life, a life that has purpose and impact, and we make a difference in other people's lives in this life. So friends, deep inside of you and deep inside of all of us is what we call the search for significance. It's a desire that God has put within us to do something which is beyond ourselves and something that makes a difference in the lives of the people around us. That every one of us has that yearning and that desire. That's why we work hard. That's why we go to school. That's why we push and why we do more and do our best. Because there's something within us which drives us to make a difference in this world, to make an impact in the life of somebody else, to have meaning in life. We just don't kind of exist and then pass away. There's something that we're called into that God has for us. What's your favorite Christmas movie? Your favorite Christmas movie. Think about that. Or Christmas show. What is it? Let's talk for a minute about that. So yell it out. What's your favorite Christmas movie, Christmas show? What is it? It's A Wonderful Life. That's the first one in the first service, too. All right? What's another one? Little Drummer Boy. Little Drummer Boy. Okay. Rumba bum bum. All right? What's another one? Favorite Christmas show or movie? Charlie Brown Christmas, yep. That's always great. I'm sorry? White Christmas, yep. Okay.
Elf.
I knew you were going to say that, Karen. Elf, yes. I heard you say one time it's one of your favorite movies of all time. Yes, you are an elf. Well, the Christmas Carol for me is my favorite, and the Muppet Christmas Carol is one of my favorite Christmas stories of all time. It's terrific, right? Anything else? The Grinch, right. So there's two versions of the Grinch. There's the animated version that most of us grew up on. There's also then the more recent movie starring Jim Carrey. That's exactly right. He did a great job being the Grinch. So let me tell you about Jim Carrey. 2 years ago at the Golden Globes Award ceremony, so Jim Carrey was the person who was presenting the award for the best motion picture in comedy, which is appropriate because he's a great comedic actor, right? He's a funny guy. So he went there to the podium to mention who the nominees were, then to actually present the award. Listen to what he said to all his fellow actors and actresses about that moment. It's revealing. "I am 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm just not a guy going to sleep. I'm a 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." You hear what he's saying? The Golden Globes, what? They don't fulfill him. They don't fulfill him like he thinks they're going to fulfill him. And that's true. Life isn't about Golden Globes. It's not about Heisman trophies or any other human achievements. God made us for far more than that. Things that are far more important than that. That God has given to each of us a mission and a task for us to accomplish, something to do with our life. It's not measured by personal achievements and Golden Globes. It's measured by doing good, by making a difference, by leaving a legacy of love and blessing behind, of loving others and not just ourselves. So who are the people that have impacted your life? Has a Golden Globe actor ever made a difference in your life? No. Has a Heisman Trophy person ever made a difference in your life? No. They perhaps have entertained you, but they've not made a difference in your life. Who are the people that have made a difference in your life? It's the people that love you, that have cared for you, that have invested themselves in you. And that's what we are called to do. To be people who invest ourselves in what God has given to us to do in the lives of other people. Not to live for ourselves and for human achievement, but instead to live for God's purposes in our lives. And that's what it means to have a rich and meaningful life, that you pursue God's purpose for your life, doing what He's called you to do. Here's something else I think it means, and that is more adventure and risk. More adventure and risk. So read the Bible, and you'll see that God always invites His people into adventures of following Him and trusting Him into places where faith requires action and dependence upon Him. Has anybody ever heard of a man named Reed Stowe? Reed Stowe is not very well known. In fact, we probably wouldn't know him here in Minnesota. He's a world traveler by a boat. He soloed sailing all the way around the world by himself with no resupply. In other words, he didn't stop someplace to get more of what he needed. He actually had to plan out in advance what he was going to need and hope that he would have enough to get all the way around the world. And he did it. He did it at the age of 60, in a time when most people wouldn't step out and do something like that. So he's quite a remarkable person. There's a guy, a pastor named Justin Buzzard, who wrote about that. Here's what he wrote, which I think is just that, a great reflection on God's call to adventure and stretching our faith that is within every one of us, of what God wants us to do. Listen to this. "God gave us a world with trails and truth, neighbors and noodles, Bibles and beauty, oceans and orchestras, spreadsheets and spears, art and animals, language and lumber, the gospel and grapes, Yosemite and Yelp, Mars and marriage, goose down and God's glory. And the Creator gave us eyeballs, fingertips, nostrils, holes in our ears, bumps on our tongues, synapses in our brain, and curiosity in our hearts as tools to explore with. We must see and discover new things or we degenerate. The motto for the outdoor company, the North Face, ought to be the Christian's motto: never stop exploring." Do you find that inspiring? I do. How many of you have a North Face jacket? A lot of us do. It's common. I see them everywhere I go. So the motto of the North Face is never stop exploring. That is the call of a Christian. is to never stop exploring, never stop stepping out in faith and trusting God for what he's called us to do. Don't stop exploring. Never stop exploring. It means living by faith, taking risks, stepping out and trusting God for where he wants to take you. Let me give you a personal story about this. It was 5 years ago last month, in November of 2013, that I was invited to go to the Kakuma camp for the first time with Tom Albinson. And as I remember standing in that camp amongst the refugee pastors and the people that I met and as I interacted with them, I remember getting a message from the Lord that said, you can do something about this. You can help. And Northwood Church can help. So when you go back, invite Northwood Church into doing something to make a difference in the Kakuma refugee camp. And 5 years later, we together have helped make a difference in that place, the place where so many people have forgotten and looked past. Includes Bibles, includes shelters, it includes the building of that Keeson building, which is finally happening, it includes sponsoring our dear friends, the Gutierrez, who have found their way to Minnesota. And now it's going to also include the IDP well outside the camp. So the first week of December, this magazine came out. This magazine is called Christianity Today. Think Time Magazine for Christian leaders and pastors. And on page 62 is a 6-page article about our dear brother, Pastor Gutierrez, and his family. It's worth reading. It is inspiring about what God has done in their lives. But also it includes the story of Northwood Church because we as a people, we never stopped exploring. We stepped out in faith and trusted God to do what God invited us to do in that place. And God's made a difference. God has something like that as a church for us to do. God has something like that for you to do as an individual believer. He calls you to step out and be adventurous and to step out in faith and risk for him. That's part of what it means to have a rich and satisfying life, to obey what God calls us to do. Here's the last thing. I need to mention it again. More challenges and difficulties, just to make sure you hear it. I need to say it again. Following Jesus does not mean everything gets easier. In fact, I would contend that if you choose to follow Jesus, things are getting more challenging and more difficult for you. Why is that? It's because before you follow the Lord, your life is going along with the current of the culture. You're just going with the flow. But when you decide to step out of the culture and follow Jesus Christ, which direction now are you going? You're going against the flow. You're going against the current. And so you're going to have resistance. You're going to have more difficulty. And the enemies can do everything he can to get you to go back with the flow. You're going to experience more challenges and difficulties. But the good news in all of that is that God wants to use those difficulties for your good, to grow you, as well as to be a blessing to other people and to help them in some way. So friends, that's what I think it means to have a more satisfying and a rich life, a life that is more than ever we could dream of. It means more life now and forever. It means more impact. It means more adventure. And it means more challenge in your life. So the second question then is what I want to deal with now. And that is, so how do we get that kind of life, the kind of life that Jesus is promising that he wants to give to us? And there's two simple things that we can do, two simple things which are right here from the Bible. The first is to become one of Jesus' sheep. In other words, choose to believe in Jesus. That's exactly what he says in verses 3 and verse 9. Look at what Jesus says. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 3. And then verse 9. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Friends, to experience the kind of life that Jesus wants to give to us, this rich and satisfying life, we must first of all hear his voice and respond to his voice and come to him. Come to him so we can follow him. If you've been to the Northwood house in the last several months and looked out the window into the neighbor to the west, you'll see that she has lots of animals. Her name is Paula Helgren. She is, I like to call her Mrs. Doolittle because she loves animals. She has all different kinds of animals. In fact, the last couple months, a few people, they've been in my office, they look out the window and they say, is that a llama over there? And I say, yes, that's a llama. And I had no idea all of a sudden a llama appeared this spring. Well, on Thursday, Paula Helgren came to stop by the Northwood house to have a conversation with me about some matters. And I asked her the question, what's the deal with the llama? She said, well, she got a big smile on her face. And she said, well, my llama's name is Pauline. And she said that I noticed this last spring a rise in the voices or the sounds of coyotes in our area. And so I bought a guardian llama. Her name is Pauline. And Pauline now takes care of and guards the sheep. And then she said to me, and you know, people don't know this about llamas, but they can be actually quite aggressive animals, and they can be very protective. And what will happen is if a llama ever senses danger, they'll begin to make a noise and make a yelp. And when that happens, the sheep, wherever they are, and she has like 12 sheep that are kind of like moving around her property, they will come running to the llama for protection. So that's why it's a guardian llama. And I said, Paula, thank you for that great illustration. I'm going to use it on Sunday morning. Because what does Jesus say? That we need to, as his sheep, follow his voice and come to his voice. I am not saying Jesus is a guardian llama. What I am saying is that just like the llama is the guardian for the sheep, and when the guardian and the llama makes the noise, the sheep come running, so it is with us. We need to come to the voice and hear the voice of Jesus and come running to him. That's the point. That's what I'm saying. We need to run to Jesus Christ, and not just run to him to believe in him, but also, here's the second thing we need to do. We need to follow Jesus' voice, which means to obey Jesus. Because here's something you know about the sheep pen. In those days, and even to this day, the sheep will scatter to the hills when they're doing their grazing. In fact, what does the Christmas story say? That at the night the shepherds were out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, so they were scattered. What typically would happen then is later on they would come to a communal sheep pen, all the sheep in one place. So your sheep, my sheep, his sheep, her sheep, all in the same place. So how do they figure out whose sheep belongs to whom in the morning? Because all the sheep are together. Well, the way they figured out who she belongs to whom is one by one, the shepherds would walk through the gate. They would stand in the sheep pen, and they would either sing a song, or they would play a flute, or they would simply call out with their voice. And what would happen is the sheep were grazing on the ground. Their heads would pop up when they hear the voice. They hear the song. They hear the instrument that is from their shepherd. And then what does it say? What does Jesus say? Does the shepherd take his staff and start to drive them out like we drive cattle? No. Jesus say? The shepherd then walks back out the gate with his voice. And what do the sheep do? They follow the shepherd out the gate. And that's exactly what we need to do. Come to the shepherd to believe in him, but follow the shepherd out the gate and into life all of our days. Obey the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do to experience the life that God wants to give to us. Believe in Jesus and follow his voice and obey him, whatever he tells us to do. Did you watch the president's funeral this last week? President Bush, either in its entirety or in portions of it. I didn't get a chance to see the whole thing, but I watched portions of it. I learned that when a president gets elected, the day they're elected, they start planning the guy's funeral. Because they don't want to be caught unaware if something were to happen to the president, like they were when President Kennedy was assassinated. The funeral plans weren't prepared, and so they struggle with trying to get together a service for President Kennedy. So the day you're elected, they start planning your service. I don't want to run for president. It was a moving tribute, though, wasn't it? The portions that I saw, I especially enjoyed watching his son give tribute to his father in a meaningful way. So I reflecting on President Bush's service, I'm reminded of what Hebrews 9:27 says. Here's what that verse in the Bible says. Just as people are destined to die once, then they face judgment. Which tells us and reminds us there is no reincarnation. We die once, and then we face judgment. In other words, we stand before God to give an account of our life. And where we spend our eternity is determined by whether we have listened to the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, when he has called our name in this life. So President Bush has gone to the next life. And where he is dependent upon, did he listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd call his name? It's not by what he did in this life. It's not based on the fact he was a president. Whether you're president or you're a peasant, in the life that is to come, your eternity is determined by, did you listen to the voice of the shepherd, to Jesus, and did you follow him? So friends, if you want to experience a rich and satisfying life, a meaningful life, a more and better life, then what do you need to do? Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who calls your name and keep listening so you can follow that voice and obey him all the days of your life until he chooses to bring you home. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for these verses from the Bible, reminding us, Lord Jesus, of why you came to give us life, a rich and meaningful and satisfying life, a life that has impact, and a life that's better than anything we could come up with ourselves. Lord, help us to listen to your voice and be obedient to you and to follow that voice into the life that you've called us to live, I pray. Each of us, all of us in this room, I pray. All in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.